Today, this morning, we're going to be back in the letter of Hebrews as we have been in the Sunday evening services. But we're not really going back to the study of the whole book. We're just going to take two little bits of Hebrews. And several months ago, they really spoke to me, and I jotted the text down, and I thought, well, that's something there. But it had really nothing to do with how I've been teaching the book of Hebrews. So I just put that arrow in the quiver and forgot all about it. But this morning, we're here in Hebrews, and I'll share with you those things. And I have two places in Scriptures, and it's going to be really quick, so if you don't get your Bible open, it'll be finished before you know it. The first one is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. I'm tempted to get one of my grandkids to say, ready, set, go, but I won't. Okay, Oralai, do you want to say, ready, set, go? All right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this. Now another text, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. I'll wait for you. Arla, you ready? All right. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Now you can see I'm not even getting into the text. But what we're considering here and this morning is that, as I've quoted these two brief snippets from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9, these two texts tell us about the ongoing activity of God among His people in the third person of the Trinity. And so that's our subject, the ongoing activity of God among God's people in the third person of the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll remember that by the time our author, the letter to the Hebrews, comes to these passages, he has for seven chapters made constant reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. I've been kind of pounding that in over these weeks. Doing so, he has expected that his readers, being good Jews, were familiar with the concept of Scriptures. Or as Francis Schaeffer famously put it, God is there and He is not silent. God's there and He speaks. Now, most folks are accustomed to the word Bible and all that that entails. The idea that God communicates with man in the written words of Scripture lies powerfully latent in the word Bible. Now, in thinking about the Bible, most folks normally would say God is there, and He has not been silent. That is, has not been silent in the past tense. God is there and He has not been silent. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews himself looked into the past and clearly recognized that God had spoken categorically to the Jewish people in the Scriptures. As he put it in Hebrews chapter 1, God after he had spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, he is in these last days spoken to us in his Son. But in our text this morning, our author brings us into the present, into the right now. As Schaeffer put it, God is there and he is not silent. Present tense. So we are back to this morning's text. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to this. God has not fallen silent. He continues to speak by the Holy Spirit. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, our author made it clear that God has spoken in the past, but he continues to speak. In fact, God has now taken the ultimate step in speaking to the world via his Son, the second person of the Trinity. But there is more. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, we see that God's people, that as God's people read the Scriptures today, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, speaks, and we hear his voice now, today. Today, if you hear his voice. Thus, men are responsible to listen and obey. Now, as we in our day read the Scriptures, we in reality come face to face with the third person of the Trinity as he speaks to us concerning the Son of God. If the Scripture is the inspired, God-breathed Word, it is an understatement to say that we should be careful how we respond. As Paul instructed the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If God's Spirit speaks, makes us all very responsible. Paul the Apostle also put it this way as he wrote to his friend Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And again, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. That's in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now, as we see it, God has spoken via the Holy Spirit. Now, when people generally read the Bible, we are immediately faced with a common misconception. Or to put it more accurately, we are faced with a temptation. If God has spoken, the allure is to think that we must now merely master what the Bible has said, take the Word of God in hand, study it, digest it, master its history, parse the verbs, decline the nouns and adjectives, to disambiguate. You know that word? Disambiguate? Y'all know that word? See, it's in Wikipedia all over the place. I hate to tell you that. Every word, phrase, and sentence to remove every ambiguity. God does this to humble me. I can't pronounce ambiguate or whatever that is. But to remove anything that's ambiguous. The temptation is to approach the scripture as if one were performing an autopsy. And having done the work of dissection, the scriptures are thus turned into a dead letter of do's and don'ts and intellectual assertions. This is the temptation. But I would like for us to return this morning to these two brief texts. In both of these verses, we are jolted awake with the powerful assertion that the scriptures, having been written, are yet presently the living utterances of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to our text again. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, and he goes on to speak. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. In both of these texts, the Holy Spirit is presently, actively speaking. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, we read this. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, or making clear, or showing, or indicating the very meaning of the Old Testament regulations concerning the tabernacle worship. Our author is basically saying the Holy Spirit is illumining. As we sang a while ago, oh God, illumine me. Did we sing that, didn't we? The scripture. Telling us about the tabernacle worship. We're not going to get into that this morning. But he in some sense, he just... Our author says, the whole bit, all of that stuff about the tabernacle, it means this. Would you like to know what all that means? Read the next few verses. But that isn't our point. This tells us something about the Holy Spirit's activity when we read the Bible. In spite of our human intelligence and learning, we nevertheless need God's aid in reading the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit signifies this. We tragically miss the truths of Scriptures if we do not approach them in humility and faith, knowing that we need God's help to make the Bible clear to us. We all know it. What a joy it is when God, you're reading along the scripture and all of a sudden, that's important. Never saw that before. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we will tragically miss those experiences. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, there is the place in men's lives when the Holy Spirit essentially stands in the dock, You know what the dock is? I think that's British talk. What do they say in America? Take the witness stand. That's what they say. But the Holy Spirit essentially stands in the dock or takes the witness stand and declares and bears witness to the truth. He, as it were, stands in the courtroom of men and speaks emphatically about the things that are critically important, eternal realities, and gives us the very testimony of God. Concerning the things of God. God, we would like you to come and sit in the witness stand. What is important? And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. He tells us what's important. So as we read the scripture, God speaks. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us as our text reads. Now Jesus is in his day. You have, as you've read the Gospels, you know that he was constantly hounded and resisted by those who were self-important experts, so-called scholars in the Bible. But Jesus said to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." This is John chapter 5, verse 39. And ultimately, these men did not approach the Scriptures in the humility of faith. And as a result, they did not recognize the appearing of the very Son of God when he came among them. Listen to what John says of Jesus. "If you do not believe his writings," that is the writings of Moses, Jesus said, "how will you believe my words?" So what are we to do as we come to Scriptures? John the Apostle gives us very comforting words. And he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. "As for you, the anointing which you received from God abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true and it is not a lie, and just as he taught you, abide in him." 1 John chapter 1, verse 27. John says that we as believers have an anointing from God. That is the Holy Spirit himself. He will teach us as we abide in him. Now, isn't that marvelous? Now, it's an amazing statement that an apostle would say this. You don't need for anyone to teach you. You think he put himself in that place? He said anyone. But the important part here is that he says, you and I have an anointing within us. And he teaches us the Scriptures. I tell you, this is, if we could sit at God's feet, what a PhD we would have in the Scriptures. Now, He will teach us. He will teach us. The Holy Spirit will teach us as we abide in Him. Now, it is not complicated what the meaning of abide means. I abide in 307 North Lenana. Where do you abide? That's where you live. To abide means to stay and remain, to live and to dwell with the Holy Spirit of God. To live in a state that begins and continues with God each and every day. That's what it means to abide. To live in a state that begins and continues with God each and every day. Live with God. Those are the people that are instructed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the great doctors and lawyers of Scripture in Jesus' day missed what God was doing in Christ. Why? You ask. Well, I'll tell you. They were studying the Scriptures, weren't they? You ask. Is that not enough? Ah, it comes down to the most simple of things. We must approach the Scriptures in the humility of faith, abiding in God, seeking the very instruction of the Holy Spirit Himself. The scribes and the Pharisees knew nothing of this. They were thus left in the dark as they studied every jot and tittle of Scripture, and they missed the Word of God Himself. Mercy. It's kind of sobering. Now, this is wonderfully illustrated in Psalm 123. It's one of my favorite texts. So if you want to make a plaque for me and I'll hang it on my wall, it'll have this verse. Mrs. Dotson, do y'all know she had verses all over the place, didn't she, Mark? I can remember going in the bathroom and washing my hands, you know, and it said, God is ready to take full responsibility for those who are trusting in Him. It was good. Well, this is one of my favorite verses. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Would you know the instruction of God? Would you really like to have God coming around the side and instructing you? As you read the Scripture, he whispers in your ear. Psalm 123 tells us the path. Approach God with the simplicity of a servant who looks to his master, or of a maid who looks to her mistress, watching and waiting to see their least desires so they might fulfill them. These are those who know the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The master of the house does not tell a disobedient, rebellious servant concerning his intentions and plans. If you do not have a servant's heart, don't expect the master's intimate plans to be shared with you. Servants, like the prophets of old, knew an intimacy with God. Now, by the way, that intimacy ultimately flowered beyond servanthood into friendship. Jesus said, "I no longer call you slaves, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends." Now, George Whitefield put it this way. He wrote this in his journal. "I began to read the Holy Spirits upon the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, praying over it, if possible, every line and every word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh life, light, and power from above. I got more true knowledge from the reading of the Book of God in 1 month than I could have ever acquired from all the writings of men." Later, Whitefield would say this, "I spent time most delightfully reading the Word of God. Oh, that the Lord would open our understanding. For the Scriptures are but a dead letter without the illumination of the Holy Spirit." Now, Whitefield famously said that he did not trust himself to know the truth from error, that he depended on God to aid him in his understanding of eternal truth. In these brief thoughts, Whitefield's experience, we see illustrated the heart of one who is teachable. Before the Holy Spirit. Now, Steve just read from Psalm 119. It is full of such thoughts. Now, I'm going to read some of them again here as we close in a moment. But I lay it before you. Man, woman, or child, whoever you might be, the Scriptures are here for us. Oh, may the Spirit of God speak to us, enlighten us, testify to us of the truths that are critical in our day. If he does not do this, the Scripture will be to us a dead letter. Lord, preserve us. If we are not careful, we will take up causes and even truths that are not today's battles. We will be shooting arrows at yesterday's enemies. And the devil escapes unwounded. When Luther took up the call of salvation by faith, he was taking direct aim at the errors of his day, the lies of an erring church, an apostate church. In Whitefield's day, the great call was to be born again. If you read Whitefield and Wesley, are you born again? Do you know the new birth? And everyone was rattled by the question. For it was new. The church in those days was awash with unconverted souls that were baptized into the church as infants. But the Methodists in those days had their ears ringing with the truth of Scripture. You must be born again. Where did they get that? Is it because they knew Greek? Did they have a commentator there? Or something like that? No, God spoke it into their hearts. He illumined the Scriptures. Oh, they'd read. People had been reading, you must be born again. No, God spoke it as they read the scriptures. This was all due to the fact that these men were taught of God in the scriptures, and as a result, their preaching was timely and fit for the day. Now I'm going to break in here. Leah Beth and I commonly think about this. There is coming a day when men and women go forth preaching the gospel, and they will have a word that will split the world wide open and speak to men's hearts just where they need it. Now, what will that be? It'll be the scripture for sure. It's not going to be some new thing, no new revelation. It'll be God illuminating the scripture for the hour of need. Do you think that's coming? So let's read a bit again from Psalm 119. If there ever were words that gloried in the truths of Scripture, and that the fact that God fellowships with man, and teaches them, these words are it. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. Verse 23, 24, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. What a good servant. What a good servant. Thy testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 26 and 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. These men... The writer of this psalm wanted to be a learner. Verse 34 and 36, give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me to walk in the paths of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. Do you ever felt like you have a rebellious heart? Pray to Him. Ask Him to incline your heart to obey Him. Verse 53 and 54, thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, I like it that we sing from the Bible here in this place. It's a good thing. Now, Leah and I don't do this. And in the old days, folks did it all the time. But they'd read the Bible all together and then they'd sing a hymn. I'm not asking you to repeat, do that. But it's a good verse. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Ooh, sweet. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. This fellow knew that the commandments of God could not be apprehended without the teaching of God Himself. My soul, verse 81 and 82, languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word. While I say, when wilt thou comfort me? Sometimes it takes time. Maybe even a long time. Verse 119 and 120. I love thy testimonies, but my flesh trembles for fear of thee. Psalm 130 and 131, Psalm 119. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for thy commandments. I would rather be God's dolt, an idiot, and have God's instruction than be some smarty pants somewhere. He gives understanding to the simple. Now let me close with this. Our text this morning tells us of the Spirit of God speaking, illuminating, and testifying of God's truths. Now, I say this very reverently. I have heard the sound of the whisper of God's Spirit. Have you? Have you heard God teaching in your heart? Have you? It is the sound of the still small voice in one's heart, the gentle blowing of the breath of God, as it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. To know this is to experience the grace of God. We don't know it because of anything we do. We know this experience out of the pure grace of God. This is not a unique experience. All of us can have it. All of us, as John says, have an anointing from God and are taught of Him. What a glory to know God's instruction by the third person of the Trinity. Okay.